Boy, we got some connections with this church. We started a series called Stormproof, and we've been having storms every week. So we're really good. You know, we wanted to make sure you're getting the full effect of all this. I was hoping that the storm last night would last clear into today so we could really hit you hard with all this. But we got a little sunshine this morning, and really that's a blessing. We have this morning our missions teams left. We had over 60 people who went to Puerto Rico this morning to help rebuild down there. And we had another 20 people who were on their way to Texas today. So if we look a little thin, it's because the church is out doing God's work today. And I'm glad that they got off without any weather problems this morning. So listen, I'm glad to be here. Thank you for all these weeks and months that you've been praying for me. I'm going to physical therapy. I'm getting my fractured back repaired and helped in that way. I went to physical therapy last week for the first time. We did a few exercises and I said, this is all we're going to do. The next morning, I could hardly get out of bed. I didn't realize I had so many muscles have been sleeping for all these months, but they're getting me back into shape. And yesterday I got to practice my sermon there laying on the table, getting my rub down. So God's given me opportunities to talk to people all along the way, and I'm thankful for it. I'm certainly so fortunate, so thankful that the way God's had his hand on me, I'm feeling stronger every day. Thank you for praying for me, and keep on praying, okay? I appreciate it very, very much. So when I was a child, I grew up in Ohio, and boy, did we have storms out there. You know, the pictures here of the lightning and the thunder, well, the lightning is very bright in Ohio, and the thunder is really loud. Doesn't seem like on Long Island it's as powerful as it was when I was a kid. I remember at night when the storms would come, I could hear my sister get out of bed, and I could hear her footsteps all the way down the hall, down to my parents' room, crawl into bed with them. But I was a bigger brother, and I was like, I'm going to be brave, okay? I'm going to stick it out right here in my own bed and handle this whole thing. See, my father had explained to me that when you see the lightning, then you start counting, 1,001, 1,002, 1,003, and every count is 1,000 feet. You get to 1,005, and then boom, here comes the thunder. And you go, let's see, 5,000 feet. The storm is a mile away, 5,280 feet. You know, that's how far, it's away with that. So then the lightning go again, you count again, and you can tell whether the storm's coming closer or whether it's going farther away. And so sometimes when we get within like 2,000, 1,000 feet, I'd get up and run down the hall and jump in my parents' bed, right? Well, I wish this morning I had a simple formula to tell you about the storms in your life, where they're coming from, and which direction they're moving, whether they're coming closer and going to be more impactful in your life or whether they're moving away. But we don't often know that. We don't know where the storms are coming from. We don't know what their status is with us. They kind of come and can hit us. Sometimes they come unexpectedly. Sometimes they stay with us for long periods of time and they just keep pounding away at us. And sometimes we wonder and say, how much more of this can I take? How much longer will this go on? This morning we have a very interesting story from the Old Testament. It's from the book of 1 Kings. And you'll take a look at this. The next slide I'm going to put up shows kind of what our life is like. Life can be up and down, right? You can kind of say, well, I'm really with God and everything's going great and everything's wonderful. Then all of a sudden, whoosh, down we go. Pretty exciting, but then, up and down with all of these things. So if you've been in life and you kind of said, I don't understand why God just doesn't give me just the same wonderful feeling all the time. Well, life is full of ups and downs. And today we're going to see in this passage from 1 Kings, the story of Elijah, that he had some ups and downs as well. So nothing wrong with ups and downs. It's just life. And this is the way that things work out. So we'll be looking at 1 Kings chapter 19. But I would say if you want to take a look here and use the Bibles here in our church, you can find it on page 355. You can follow along. chapter 19 is really set up by what happens in chapter 17 and 18. In fact, chapter 18 is one of the most action-packed chapters that you can find in the Bible. There's a lot going on. Elijah is one of the great prophets. He's one of God's special people. In fact, he's one of two people in the Bible who never died. Enoch and Elijah. Elijah, instead, we are told that a chariot came along and picked him up and took him right to heaven. He didn't even have to die to get into God's presence. God took him there. And when Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there was met to see his heavenly Father, and there were two people there. Moses was there, and Elijah was there. So you know, Elijah, he's a big-time prophet. But we're going to read in this story today about one of the great moments that he had. He was a prophet there in Israel, calling people to worship the one true God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you see, what was happening was that these other native religions, these other fertility religions, these other things that were other people were believing, the Israelites were saying, well, why can't we believe a little bit of that too? You know, the fertility religions, there's a little bit of hanky-panky going on, and so it's kind of like, well, that's kind of, you know, we would enjoy that. So we'll believe in God, but we'll also believe in Baal. And so we'll kind of mix them together. And Elijah said, no, no, no. What's the first commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and strength, whole heart and strength and soul and mind. And thou shalt have no other gods before me. You can't worship two gods. You can't be going two different directions. Just worship one God. And they were like, well, we don't know which one to worship. How do we know which God is really the real God? So they said, well, let's just set up a challenge. So they built some altars, had some sacrifices laid out. They said, now let's do this. You are the prophets of Baal. Why don't you call down on your God and ask God to send down fire from heaven? See if he's really got the power to let him burn up the sacrifices. And then we'll call on the God of Israel to do the same thing. So the prophets of Baal said, we'll go first. So they set it all up, and they began to dance, began to sing, began to chant. They did all that they knew how to do, and they kept saying to their God, come, bring the fire down, show yourself to be the true God. And they went all through the morning. Nothing happened. They kept going. About the early afternoon, you actually can read in chapter 18, Elijah did a little trash talking to them, okay? Maybe you never thought that there was any trash talking in the Bible. I'm not going to tell you what he said. It's a little raw here for Sunday morning, okay? He kind of needled them a little bit about, hey, I thought your God was real. What? Where is he now? Oh, they went to the afternoon. They went into the evening. Finally, they were just exhausted. They were just like, okay, you go ahead. Let's see if you can do any better. And Elijah comes up and says, now, I don't want there to be any misunderstanding about what's going on here. I don't want anybody to think, well, there's a little bit of this, a little bit of that. He says, let's take water, let's pour water all over these sacrifices. Let's make sure. And he did it not just once, he did it twice. He did it three times, he poured water to say, you're not going to be able to say, well, maybe we warmed it up for you, okay? Or maybe we got things going. No, we're going to totally soak this thing so that it almost looks as impossible to start a fire here. And then he prayed. And when he prayed, God sent down the fire from heaven. This is at the top of Mount Carmel. This is this great encounter. And when the fire came down from heaven, I mean, that looks pretty exciting, right? Can you imagine being there? All the people watching this whole thing, the Bible says in chapter 18, that all the people bowed down and said, the Lord God of Israel, he is the true God. God was just showing off, wasn't he? Just showing his power in a wonderful way. Then he put the sword into Elijah's hand and he says, now go clean house here. These people who've been leading my people astray, the people who've been teaching the things that are untrue, it's time to silence them. And so he began to do that. And so we come to the end of chapter 18, and we get ready to step into 19, and things are really happening. Now, one of the things that's happening is it's starting to rain. And what's so powerful about it is it hasn't rained for 3.5 years. You see, when they were having these big discussions about who's the real God, The people of Baal, you know, their God was almost like a Mother Nature type God, like, their God kind of controlled all the elements of nature, and he made the crops to grow and the animals to breed and all these other things. And Elijah said, well, oh yeah, that's the way it is. Well, let me do this. I'm going to pray to my God, and I'm going to ask him to stop the rain. And then what will you do? You'll have to pray to your God and see if it'll rain. And so Elijah had prayed and asked that there would be no rain. And for 3.5 years, no rain. So at the end, when the fire came down, you know, the next thing that started to happen, here came the rain from the sky. Kind of a double whammy message. God's kind of saying, I am the God, the one, the true God, the creator, the one who is the caretaker of the earth, the one that you can put your trust in. And so Elijah begins to run because there's 450 priests of Baal and only one of him, and he begins to take off. And that's where we pick up, starting here in chapter 19, the story of Elijah fleeing down to Mount Sinai, to Mount Horeb. Listen to this. Now, Ahab, the king, had told Jezebel, who is his wife, the queen, one of the most evil, nasty persons in the whole Bible, told her everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I did not make your life like one of them. Jezebel said, you hurt my people, I'm going to destroy you. So what happens? Well, verse 3 says, Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. Now you might say, well, that seems strange, isn't it? He just saw the power of God. He just saw God do this spectacular thing. He knows that God's real and his power. And yet, here's Elijah. He's afraid of this threat of the queen, of Queen Jezebel. And so he does what people do when they're afraid. He ran. And the great running down the hill, trying to get ahead of King Ahab's chariot and on the way with that. And he ran, he said he came all the way to Beersheba in Judah, and he left his servant there, and while he was there with himself, he went a day's journey into the wilderness. And he came to the broom bush, and he sat down under it, and he prayed that he might die. Well, here's a very, attractive picture of God's servant. I mean, doesn't he look good and strong and mighty? He's flat on his face, right? I kind of wonder, you always think, well, I'm one of God's people. I'll take my picture, and this is the picture of Elijah. He just looks defeated, right? After all of this. And there he is. And what's he have to say to God? Take a look at this. He basically says, Lord, I've had enough. I'm done, okay? You can just take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors, and he lays down under the bush and he falls asleep. Isn't it amazing? He's been at the high. Can you imagine being the person that God uses to demonstrate his power? He's at the high of this whole thing, and within 24 hours, he's gone all the way to the bottom and said, oh, just end my life, okay? I'm nothing. I'm a wreck. This whole thing's a big mess. Just take me, Lord. I can't handle any more of this. And he lays down under the bush to fall asleep. Anybody here ever felt like that? Yes? Okay, we got some honest people here. Life tends to be sometimes so difficult, so surprising, so unfair, sometimes so hits us so hard that we just don't think we can handle any more of it. And we just want to lay down and cry. We just want to curl up in a fetal position and kind of go, let the world just go away. And if I could just disappear, that would be the perfect response to all of these things. And so he lays down to go to sleep. Now something interesting happens. Look at this. Just all at once, an angel touched him and said, get up. Get up and eat. And he looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over the coals, and a jar of water. And he ate, and he drank, and he laid back down again. Now that's my kind of guy, right? Get something to eat, and get some more sleep. You know, a lot of times, you know, it's interesting how God created us and put us together. When stress comes and hits us, and we just kind of are overwhelmed, and you've been through situations like this, sometimes we just can't handle it. We're just so tired. And yet God has given us a wonderful body that if we will just stop and sleep. Isn't it amazing how sleep can just recharge you? It's like you've got your own battery system inside you. God just wants you to lay down, close your eyes, and when you sleep, he kind of like puts the energy back in you. And how he just takes this just ordinary food and puts it in our mouth and gives us energy and just kind of raises us up. Last year when I was down in Belize on the missions trip, the wife of our leader down there, Linda Brayton, when I would be feeling bad and feeling like I'm really done and I can't do anymore, she'd always say, "Jack, go drink a Gatorade and take a nap, okay?" And that's really pretty much what I needed. Get some good nutrients back in my system and get a little nap and I'm up and ready to go another day. So God gives us a wonderful system. Sometimes it's the stress and the pressure that you're under. God just wants you to take a nap. He just wants you to sit and have something good, nutritious to eat. God's built you to kind of receive all this. And just understand that you can't do everything. You can't be working nonstop. You can be the best Christian in the world, but you're going to get tired. Let God just renew you and refresh you. And then you'll be able to serve him. So we look at verse 7. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." You got a big journey ahead. He comes and feeds him again. I think what's interesting to me in this whole thing is, this seems to be one of the sweetest passages in the whole Bible. It's so interesting and so encouraging to me, the way God responds to Elijah. Elijah, who just said, "I'm done, here's my resignation. You know, I can't handle this anymore." You know, he's all upset. He's run away. He's been overcome by fear. He's kind of, you know, pulled himself out of all this. And what does God do? Does God come down and go, "You dirty bum, I can't believe I did all these things for you. I brought the fire down from heaven. And what do? You run away and act like a coward and you come and you kind of curse me out." No, God doesn't come and judge him. He doesn't come and condemn him. He doesn't come and you know, beat him up through this whole thing. God just sits down with him, patiently sends this angel, and just says, here's something to eat. Take a little more rest. You're going to go a little farther. We're going to feed you a little more. This is just, you know, I mean, have you ever felt like you've disappointed God? And that in your mind you're saying, "Well, God will, you know, I don't even want to see God now because I'm sure he's just going to condemn me. He's going to chew me out. He's just going to be so upset with me." Well, this picture seems to say that God loves his servants. And no matter how we respond, even in our worst moments, he comes and pours out his love, his grace to us. He's more generous to us and more kind to us. Do you see that here? And he'll do the same thing for you, no matter what your situation. Some people, we've made mistakes. We've made bad choices. We've done things that we are embarrassed about and things that we wish that we could take back. We feel like somehow we've been separated from God. There's some kind of a wall between us. God just comes and just opens that wall. He finds a way through and he comes in. And he just wants to be with us. Open your heart to him today. If you're separated from him, it's not because he wants to separate himself from you. Somehow the enemy has convinced you that God would never be able to embrace you or forgive you. No, he can forgive you for anything. He can embrace you no matter what you've done and come and comfort you in these things. So God really helps him in that way. He comes and rescues Elijah. This past week, we've had Vacation Bible School here at the church, and we've had a tremendous week. How many of you were here at Vacation Bible School? Let me see. Young people and adults and helping out with that. We got a few people. Would you just get up out of your seats and come down here in front? Oh, the kids, come on down. Come on down for a minute. I just want you to come down and see us, and some of our teachers are going to come. And we just want to tell everybody a little bit about what happened this week, okay? because this is what they talked about. In fact, last week, remember, the whole set was all about being shipwrecked. And remember, we had the whole thing set up like a jungle up here. We had a little village over here, a little tent, and they had a couple hammocks there. Some people said after the service they'd like to keep the hammocks in case when Pastor Jack is preaching a little too long, somebody could come up and use the hammocks. Any more? Come on. Any more kids come down? Everything else? This is a banner that they made at the end of the week. And let's see. John, help us here. What's on this banner?
During the course of each day, we'd ask the kids if they had any God sightings, any way they saw God working in their lives. And they would share it with the group, and we'd write it down, and we'd put it on the banner.
Great. So what was the theme of the whole weekend was like shipwrecked, right? So what were some of the ways that that people were shipwrecked? Do you guys want to help us?
When you struggle,
Jesus rescues.
Yes. So when we're shipwrecked, Jesus, and we're supposed to go like this, right?
How do we
do it?
When you're lonely,
Jesus rescues.
Yes.
When you worry,
Jesus rescues.
Keep going. This is good, right? This is better than the preaching. This is good preaching right here.
When you do wrong,
Jesus rescues.
So it's kind of like letting them know that in whatever situation you find yourself, A, you're not the first person that's been there, and B, Jesus will rescue you from any of those situations. And these were beautiful ways that the kids were able to write down some really beautiful God sightings. If you have a chance to read some of them, it's very sweet.
Yeah, we'll put them up here after the service if you'd like to come and see it with all that. So let's see, we should teach all of them this, right? So what you need to say, when we tell you these situations, you're supposed to cross your arms. Uh-huh. And what are you supposed to say? Jesus rescues.
He rescues.
Okay, so let's give them a couple. Go ahead.
When you struggle,
Jesus rescues.
Come on, folks, let's go.
When you're powerless,
Jesus rescues.
When you're lonely,
Jesus rescues.
When you worry.
When you struggle,
Jesus rescues.
When you worry,
Jesus rescues. Yes.
When you do wrong,
yes.
Jesus rescues.
Very good. All right. Thank you so much. Thanks for all your service this week. Good job. We can all go home now, right? That really is the message. And I thought it was so appropriate that as the kids were learning it this week, that what you and I need to understand here is that when we're alone, when life is overwhelming us, we've been shipwrecked with these things, Jesus does come and rescue us. He's here for us and helps us with these things. So here's Elijah. God's going to rescue him with all these things. And so it says, the angel of the Lord came back, said, get up and eat. So verse 8, it says, he got up, he ate and he drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Mount Horeb. Horeb is another word for Mount Sinai. That's where God had given the Ten Commandments, down clear at the bottom of the Sinai Peninsula. He walked 40 days to get there, to get to where God lives, to be in God's cave. It says, and there, he went into the cave and spent the night. So Elijah has gone now to kind of go have an appointment with God, to kind of be with him and kind of say, okay, what's really going on here? And what's this all about? God strengthened him to be able to do that. So look what it says. And the word of the Lord came to him. And God spoke to Elijah, and what does he say? What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? So Elijah says, okay, well, I'll tell you what I'm doing here. Let me just lay this out for you. I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. I've been one of your best workers. I've stood up for you when everybody else has been against us. And guess what? You know, the Israelites, these people that you gave me, they've rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. In fact, I'm the only one that's left. And now they're trying to kill me too. That's very interesting, is it? You go to God's house, you go to meet with him, God says, what are you doing here? And you just unload on him, right? Like, this is how bad it is, God. Look, I've been one of the best, and look what's happened to me, and look what they're doing and everything else, and I'm the only guy left. Now what are you going to do about all of this? You know, the lesson that I get out of all this is, there are times when you and I get really angry with God. We've been disappointed. We don't understand what he's done and how it's happening and what the timing is. Sometimes we just need to tell God how we really feel. If you read the book of Psalms, you'll see that David and the other the psalm writers, they often told the truth, the honest truth, the raw truth about what was really going on and how they really felt. And God's not really offended by that. He's not put off by it. He's not surprised by it either. He knows what's going on. But sometimes it's just good for us to kind of get it out and kind of say, this is really what's where I'm at with all of these things. You know, Eric and Carmen Moore have helped our marriage ministry here in the church so much. Carmen has passed now a year ago, but we're holding on to the lessons. They love to talk about what they called emptying the jug. The jug meaning all the emotions that we carry in our life. And a lot of times we don't really express what we're really feeling. We don't really let people see it, and so we're often sarcastic and, you know, kind of resentful and some of these things, and we're always kind of showing rejection to other people when really we just need to kind of flush out what's in us. And they say, empty the jug. Talk about what makes you mad. What are you mad about? Talk about what makes you sad. What's hurting you inside? Talk about, you know, what scares you. The fear that you have that often causes you to lash out at other people and to be so faithless and to be so worried about things. We empty the jug, we let these things out. Married couples can share with each other and understand each other, forgive each other, support and help each other. I found that this is a good way to pray too. Tell God what you're glad about, what you're thankful for, and then tell God what it is that you're mad about. What happened at work? What happened with your family? What's going on with these things? Tell him what you're sad about, the hurts that you're having, and the pain and the sorrow, the grief that you're carrying in your heart. He wants to know these things. He wants you to be able to connect with you. Tell him what you're scared about, what you're fearful about, what's going to happen to you, and what your future's going to be. Share with him. Tell him what's happening with you. In a sense, this is what Elijah was doing. Just kind of laying it out for God. And so the Lord responds to Elijah, and look what he says here in verse 13. He says, the Lord says to Elijah, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. He says, go outside the cave and stand there and wait. And guess what? I'll show up. You can have your appointment with me. I'll show you my presence and my power. And look what happens. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. And the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came, well, then came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came, a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, kind of his way of kind of saying, this is God's presence, kind of guarding his face. God is there. And he went out and he stood at the mouth of the cave. You know, it's very interesting. You'd think that the way God would really show up in our life is to shake the earth, to drop fire down from heaven, to really kind of put on a big show and win our affection, win our approval, win our connection with him, you know, by showing off how powerful and how great he is. But what does he do with Elijah? He just comes alongside and said, I'm just going to whisper in your ear. I'm going to be so close to you that you'll just hear my voice. It has that connection. Doesn't that remind you of what Jesus said? He said, I know my sheep and my sheep know my voice. This idea of having a shepherd and having the sheep and having this connection, not from a distance, no, but having this loving relationship and knowing and understanding each other and being connected with them. And you see that in these situations, we see that God is showing us who he is and how he loves us and wants to be connected to us. He doesn't come to rattle the earth to get our attention. He speaks quietly and gently into our own heart. His voice is often just a whisper to us. You know, sometimes listening to the voice of God, we realize that we're really created to be connected with him. That the way he made us was not to live without him. There's part of us that only he can fit into. That so many times we don't listen to him, and we kind of try to run our own lives, and it not only breaks our connection with him, but breaks our connection with other people. And so oftentimes we're lonely and we're upset, we feel judged, we feel, you know, rejected by other people. It's such a battle to try to figure out how to know if we're loved or not. And yet God says the way that you'll know that who you really are and how loved you are is to be connected with me. God sent Jesus into the world to lay down his life for us, so that by his death, our sins, the things that have broken the connection to God, that all those things can be set aside, that they can be forgiven, and that he says, you know, he can come to us. Jesus says in the book of Revelation, he said, I'm like a man who stands at the door knocking. If you hear my voice, just open the door and invite me in, and I'll come in and have dinner. I'll have a meal with you. I'll sup with you and eat with you. That's the kind of relationship. He wants to know us in that way, and he just waits for us to open the door and connect and invite him to come into our life. But we've often just been chasing other things. I like what Jim Carrey, that great theologian, said. No, I meant Jim Carrey, that great comedian, right? You know what he said? He said, I wish that everyone could get wealthy and famous, and that everything that they wanted, they would get everything they ever wanted. And then they would know, they would find out that that's really not the answer. We spend all of our lives looking for these things that we think or we hope are going to fill us up and give us satisfaction. And the thing that we really overlook and misunderstand is that God says, I'm going to be your satisfaction. Your connection with me is what you really need. The rest of life is peripheral things. The heart of life is connection with God through Jesus Christ. That makes a huge difference. And that changes everything. We say, well, why don't we hear the voice? Why don't I hear the voice of God? Well, I like this cartoon. This is pretty much me. God, how come I can never hear your voice, right? I've got so many other noises in my life going on with all these things. But God wants us to know that he's there for us. Sometimes it's hard. So I'll just give you a little picture today. So Jordan and Polo are going to come and help me. And let's see. Mark, would you come and help me too? Let's see what's going to happen here. Here we go. I brought my blanket off my bed this morning. Here, Mark, stand over here with me, okay? You just thought these guys were just great musicians. Wait till you see what they can do here. See, they can actually hold up a blanket. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? There we go. And they got it all held up nice and high, guys. There we go. Right there. A little higher. Come on. There we go. There we go. Pretty impressive, wouldn't you say?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, guess what? We put it up there. You and I are on this side of the blanket. And what I want to tell you is there's somebody on the other side of the blanket. Not just these two pole stands, Jordan and Polo. There's somebody else over there who cares about you. And in fact, would like to communicate with you. So would you like to talk to that person on the other side?
I would.
Okay, go ahead. What would you like to say to him?
Whoever you are, thank you for coming here and meeting me. Jesus, I think you rescue me.
Doing good. How's it feel so far?
I feel very exposed. I feel put
you,
on
you
the
didn't
spot.
Know that when I said, "Would you help me?" You didn't know you were going to do this, right?
No.
Okay. But I'm telling you, come over here. Somebody over here. You just talk to them and tell them what you need or what you want.
I want to wake up every morning and think of you, and lay it all down, and be happy for the life that I have, and realize mm-hmm. why I have it and who gave it to me.
It's powerful.
Yeah.
Good. Good. So how do you feel now?
I feel a little better.
But something, what's happening here? Anything happening?
Well, I've seen things online like similar to this where they would put a blanket in front of a... In front of a door frame, and then they would drop the blanket, and then the person who was behind the blanket is no longer there, and it's somebody else, or a dog or something.
Oh. You think we might have a dog back there?
I'm kind of allergic. I have hypoallergenic dog at my house.
Okay, so if you break out, we'll know what's over there. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Now we're just having a little fun here, right? Because really the question is there anything really over there? I mean, do you ever think that maybe I might be messing with you in front of all these people, getting a few laughs at your expense here? That you're here talking to this blanket and there's like, nobody over there. What do you think?
I don't think that you're messing with me like with bad intentions, but...
Well, let's just try it out. Are you thirsty?
I am thirsty.
Well, let's ask. Let's see if there's... ask him if you can get a drink.
May I have a drink, please?
What do you think so far?
I'm going to wait, maybe.
You think we should
wait? I'll give it 2 seconds.
Give it 2 seconds. 1,001, 1,002. Okay, there's lightning.
Okay.
Okay, so what do you think?
No water yet.
No water yet? Okay.
Thank you.
Never. So. You still thirsty?
Yes.
Oh, that's.
This is nice.
Oh, look,
though.
What?
Thank you.
What do you got?
I have a water bottle and a Hershey's milk chocolate bar.
So you got more than you asked for?
I did. I got more than I asked for. I also asked.
Well, that's pretty good, huh? So what do you think? You think there's anybody over there?
Yes.
Okay. What makes you think that?
I hope it's not levitating. That would be scary.
Mark, you're doing pretty good, okay? Give Mark a hand here, all right? Oh, don't leave yet, okay? Because guess what? All these people out here, they all know exactly how you feel. Because every day we pray, and we wonder, did anybody hear that prayer? You know, we don't have instant response. We don't get like a screen response. We don't get a text back. We talk to God and we ask God and we say, God, are you there? And we tell him what's going on in our life and what's happening with us. And we just have to have to believe that he's there. So how can we really believe and know that he's there? Well, it could be a couple of things that would help us believe.
Continuous prayer.
Okay.
Loving one another.
Okay.
Taking care of yourself.
Yeah. So sometimes when we pray for things, God's sends other people with bottles of water or whatever we need. He talks to other people and they come and show us. Sometimes we know in our heart that he's there. Sometimes with some people, God will say a word or two. Sometimes God helps us in that way, and we kind of grow. We learn to understand. In fact, you know, the people who actually been on the other side or that they know that's there, you know, they've written God's word to us and given it to us. And I read in this book that God's there. And so sometimes when I'm praying and I don't know whether God's really hearing, guess what? God is there. Guess what? Good news. Someday, Our tent poles are getting a little tired here. Someday this tent, this wall's going to come down. You know that? Someday when Jesus returns, we're going to see him for who he is. And we'll know. Well, all those prayers we prayed, all the conversations that we've had, we'll know he was always there and listening to us. So today, are you ready for the wall to come down? Oh, yes, you're ready. Here we go. Let's bring the wall down. Oh, look at that. And look, he was there waiting for you. Oh, come on. All right?
Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Mark. That's big, right? You did the 10,000% better than all the rest of us would have done, right? And do you get the point, right? I mean, sometimes we go through things and we kind of say, where are you, God? He's there. He's listening. He knows what's going on with us. He has his ways of answering. And he has ways of sending messages to us and helping with that. But there's a lot of days where we're not sure, we don't see. You know, the Bible talks about blessed are those who have seen and believe. To all the disciples who saw Jesus, and he says, but blessed are those who haven't seen and still believe. That's us. We haven't seen him in the flesh, but we know that he's there. And the day's coming when we'll see it and we'll know that it's true. So God responds to us and helps us in those ways. And he helps us, you know, what's interesting is here at the end of this chapter, as we wrap this up, is that God says to the Lord, God says to Elijah, the Lord said to him, go back on the way that you came. And then he gives him a whole series of instructions, who to go see and where to go. He basically is saying, listen, yes, you had a little downturn in your life right now, but you know what? You still got a call on your life. God, remember what I called you to do? Just keep on. Even though it's a little hard right now, just keep going. If you just keep going along the way, guess what? God will lead you there. And then he goes on and he comes to the end and he says, yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not yet bowed to Baal, whose mouths have not yet kissed him. He said to Elijah, you're not by yourself. It may feel like it, but you know what? There's 7,000 other people in Israel who are still staying strong in their faith. So when you and I feel like we're totally outnumbered, like totally, you know, this is, you know, that we're the only ones, guess what? Across the world, God has his work going on. He has his people going on. So just be encouraged and continue on. One story and then some verses and we're done. This has been a year of getting reacquainted with a lot of my high school friends from 50 years ago. And when I had my accident, a number of them kind of came out of the woodwork. Like I saw things on Facebook and other things. And so one of the young guys, he's my age, okay? He calls me and says, Jack, what's happening? You know, he says, you never believe it. I'm a pastor. He said, I was in business for many years and never dreamed I'd be a pastor. And now I'm a pastor out in the Midwest. And I said, I never thought I'd be a pastor either. So we talked about our children. I have two boys and he has two boys. And we were talking about what they're doing and everything else. And he comes to that point in the conversation. We're talking on the phone and he says, well, my second son passed away 4 years ago at age 30. He said, it was a very tragic death. And I said, oh, I'm so sorry. I mean, what a terrible thing for a parent to lose a child and lose him in such a tragic way. And we just kind of was quiet on the phone. And I said, how did you and your wife ever get through this? I mean, you talk about a storm, right? How did you ever get through this storm? He waited for a little while. I could feel like he's kind of trying to gather his emotions and control them. And he said, well, the thing we did was we kept our noses in the book. I go, noses in the book? Then suddenly I realized, I remember, I thought, now I understand. He said, I kept my nose in the book. He said, I began to look and kind of say, what was it that God promises to us? And he rattled off several. Take a look at some of the ones he told me. Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. For the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Don't be afraid and don't be discouraged. Look at the next one he sent me. Isaiah 42. I will lead the blind by ways that they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. And then he went to Psalms 34. Read this with me. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers them from them all. And then he went right to Psalm 23, which Devin read this morning. And you know, right there in the middle of Psalm 23, right in the very middle, what does it say? For you are with me. You know, the thing that will stormproof your life and my life is to know that we're not alone, that God is with us, and that he helps us. My friend said, we kept our noses in the book. We kept looking at the promises of God and kind of saying, God, we don't understand it, and it does really hurt. It hurts terrible. But we're just going to put our trust in you that somehow you're in charge. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. He said, we also understood that we had to grieve in our own ways and support each other in our family. And then finally, he said, and we had to understand that we had a community of people around us, that we chose not to isolate ourselves in our hurt, but to come alongside, let God's people come along and lift us up, and to speak God's word to us, and to show God's love to us. And they brought us meals, they came and spent time with us, they poured out love to us, they gave of themselves. And when we do this, God kind of reveals himself. And he brings us through the storms of life. His promises, his people. I mean, I felt this over these past months. I felt the church being the church, the way that you've cared for me and loved my family, and all the things that you've done, the prayers that you've given. I wouldn't be here today if it hadn't been for all that you've been doing for me. So that makes all the difference in the world. You want to be part of this? You see, in the storms of your life, God says, you'll never be alone. Look at one more verse, and then we're done. Let's say it together. I know the Lord is always with me, and I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. Do you believe that? Let's bow our heads and pray. As we bow our heads, how many of you are going through a storm right now? Just raise your hand. Just say, I'm going through a storm. I've got storms, troubles in my life, yes. I'm here to tell you today, you're not alone. God is with you. It's a downturn in your life, but he hasn't left you. And so today, Lord God, we pray in Jesus' name. We ask that you'd come and be with us. Show yourself to be real and true and strong in our life. Give us your peace. Give us your comforting presence. Give us your strength. We need your help. God, all of us here go through storms. We can't handle them ourselves, but you have promised to be with us, and we put our trust in you. I pray for all today who raised their hand and those who are struggling with storms in their life, that you would give them some signs this week. Let them know about your love and about your presence. Use your people. Speak to them in their hearts. Use your word to be alive in their lives and give them confidence. Lord, we thank you. We know you're with us. We won't be shaken because you're right beside us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.